Welcome once more to our dear brethren that are joining us in the room. For those that will be listening on other devices and later on recording of our sermon, pre-recording entitled, What is the Mark of the Image of the Beast? I will also place them in the room so like that you can be able to have it open. But before we begin, we are going to share the hymn for the opening of our study. We are going to allow the audio to be able to sing the opening scripture. I mean, the opening hymn, dear one. Forgive me.
Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, once again, and welcome to our main church service on this 19th day of January, 2019. Welcome to those joining us on the phone and here in the room. So wonderful to have you actually with us here. Welcome also to those listening to the recording or those joining us on WLMR Radio. And what a joy it is to come together from all different parts of the land and the world to worship our God with one mind and heart and to praise his holy name for his great love and kindness. So happy Sabbath, dear ones. And our opening song for today is titled, Give Me the Bible. And those that know this wonderful hymn, please join with me. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up the faith lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Can't wait.
Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. Thy lamp of safety, over the moons shall brighten, that light alone the peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Amen. And I thank you, dear ones, and praise God for giving us his word of life that will lead and guide us in that narrow, upward, straight path. Take away the night and the darkness and give us the day shining from the sun of righteousness, leading us to eternal life. What a joy and pleasure it is to have the truth that will lead us in ways everlasting, that will point out the dangers that the sin-cursed earth, as well as the devil, are trying to entrap us in, and can indeed show us the way of life. Thank you, Father, for this word, and thank you, Savior, for being the truth. And thank you, Spirit, for leading and guiding us into all truth. So praise God for his word of life. And now it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that prayer for us this morning? Please go right ahead.
Lord Jesus, precious Lamb of God, we come before you, bowing humbly in mind, spirit, and heart. We praise you and thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence. There is nowhere else where we would rather be but in your presence, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your name, Lord. And you said wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of us. We thank you, Lord God, that we are able to gather, Lord God, from sea to sea, shore to shore, Lord God, from east to west, to north and south. We thank you that we gather, Lord God, from different countries and different continents, Lord. And we thank you that we have this opportunity, Lord God, in this present time to gather as we do. Lord, we ask your blessings upon, Lord God, your gatherings today, Lord, wherever those may be, especially here in our present chat room and present ministry, Lord. We ask your anointing on all those that are here today, Lord God, and especially upon Elder Rob as he brings forth the word of God. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity that we had already, where we offered praise, where we were able to ask questions and bring forth answers, Lord. We ask your blessings on the rest of this service, Lord God, and that our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our souls will be open to the word of God, which, Lord God, saves us and keeps us. In your glorious name we pray. Amen.
Amen, and a thank you, dear brother. The topic for today's sermon is, what is the mark and the image of the beast? So we're going to be looking through God's word to help us identify what the mark of the beast is and what the image of the beast is as well. And, you know, there's great confusion about what the mark of the beast is as well as what the image of the beast is. And if you were to randomly ask 10 different people what they thought these two subjects represented, you'd receive some very different and conflicting answers from these 10 individuals. And so in order to try and clear up any confusion among our people and listeners as to what the mark and the image of the beast is, we're going to begin investigating into both of these vitally important subjects, and we're going to start today in doing so. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes and the notes that I'll be referring to, can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID157.htm. So lightministries.com/ID157.htm. And if you look at quote number one, what does the Bible have to say about this mark of the beast in this image? And the only place that you'll find these two subjects is in the very last book of the Bible, or in the Revelation. And so what does Revelation have to say about the mark and the image? So let's read through the verses where this subject is brought up. If you look at quote number one from Revelation 13, verses 14 to 17. And the lamb-like beast deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. In Revelation 14, verses 9 to 12. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In Revelation 15, verses 2 to 4, the Bible continues, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Also in Revelation 16, verse 2, and the first angel with the plagues, seven last plagues, went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Also in Revelation 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then finally in Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, in reading through these verses, there's some very solemn and powerful warnings from God to all mankind contained therein. And God very clearly and unmistakably declared that if any chose to connect themselves with either the mark of the beast or the image of the beast, then they will be deceived, they will be lost, and will suffer God's judgment and wrath. They'll receive the 7 last plagues, they will be tormented and eventually burned up in the lake of fire. But if any choose to remain completely separate from this mark and image of the beast, by patiently resisting all coercive and forceful efforts towards making them connected with it, then they'll receive salvation. They'll be in heaven on the sea of glass singing praises to God and will live in his presence and reign with the Lord God Jesus Christ forevermore. So while there's very strong warnings about the beast and its image, there's also promises to those who resist being connected with it. So these verses reveal that these two subjects of the mark and image are dealing with our salvation. And if you should willingly connect yourself with either one or both of these, then you will not be saved, be forever lost. So then it's extremely important for those who desire to follow God and obey his will to have a very clear understanding of exactly what this mark and image of the beast is. And so let us start investigating into these two subjects, and we'll begin first with the mark of the beast. And if you look at quote number 2, the vast majority of Christianity, especially in the Protestant and evangelical ranks, believe that the mark of the beast is a credit card, or it's a laser mark, or perhaps a biochip implant, or a national identification number, or some even believe it's a giant computer over there in Brussels. And others believe it's some other literal thing. And connected with these beliefs is the idea that if you possess or are in any way connected with any of these above things, like if you have a credit card or a laser mark or a national identification number, then you have received this mark of the beast and you'll be lost. And these beliefs are not just among the Protestant and evangelicals, but there's also a growing number among our separated remnant who are believing some of the same things. So then what exactly is this mark of the beast? If you look up the Greek word that's used for mark in the mark of the beast in the scriptures, this Greek word is charegma. And charegma translates and means a stamp as a badge of servitude or mark. And this was Strong's exhaustive Greek concordance, word number 5480. So this mark of the beast that the Bible is referring to is not a credit card, it's not a laser mark, or an implant, or a national identification number, or a giant computer, or any other literal thing. But the mark that the Bible refers to represents a stamp or a sign or seal or badge of servitude to some power or some being. So it's not a credit card. It's not a national identification number. The mark of the beast represents a stamp or a sign or seal or badge of servitude to some power or being. So as this is true, then what exactly is this mark of the beast? How do we receive it? If you look at quote number 3, in order to know what this mark of the beast is and how we receive it, we must first identify the beast which the mark is connected with. And this beast is brought out in Revelation chapter 13. And Revelation 13 reveals 10 specific characteristics to help us identify who this beast is. If you look at Revelation 13, verses 1 to 8, and also verses 16 to 18. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head, horns, excuse me, upon his, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then 16 to 18. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And a score is 20. So 60 would be 3 times 20, which is 60. So his number is 666. So these verses reveal that there's 10 specific characteristics to this beast. And these 10 will help us identify who it is. The first characteristic that these verses brought out was that this beast rises up out of the sea, which is verse 1. The second characteristic was the beast has parts of 3 different beasts within it, which were the leopard, the bear, and the lion. That's verse 2. This beast also was depicted as having 10 horns and 10 crowns upon its horns. Verse 1. Next was the dragon gives this beast its power and authority. Verse 2. Next, or the fifth, was the beast receives a deadly wound which becomes healed over time. That was verse 3. The sixth characteristic was this beast is both a political as well as a religious power. And you'll find that in verses 3, 7, and 8. Characteristic number 7 is that this beast commits blasphemy against God. That was verses 1, 5, and 6. Characteristic number 8 is that this beast makes war with and overcomes the saints of God. That's verse 7. The next is that this beast rules for 42 months. That was verse 5. And the 10th characteristic is that this beast has the number 666. And that was verse 18. So let's now briefly examine each of these 10 characteristics and see if we can discover the exact identity of who this beast is. And if you look at quote number 4, the first characteristic was that this beast rises up out of the sea. So then, who does this sea represent? Is it something literal? Do we actually see a gigantic beast rising up out of the ocean? Or is it something symbolic? And in Revelation 17:15, we find exactly what this sea or water represents. It says that, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." And that was Revelation 17:15. So then the waters here, the sea or waters here, represents peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this beast doesn't rise up out of the literal ocean, but it's depicted as rising up out of peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. In other words, this beast would arise from among area that has already become established, or established nations of the then known world when it would occur, when it would come up. So instead of the beast coming up out of the literal ocean, we would see this beast rising up from amidst already populated and established nations. So that was characteristic number 1. Characteristic number 2 is found in quote number 5. And the second characteristic was this beast has 3 different beasts within it, or the beast depicted as a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Now, it's interesting that we find these same beasts depicted in Daniel chapter 7, verses 4 to 6. And when you look at those verses, you'll find that there's a lion-like beast in verse 4. There's a bear-like beast depicted in verse 5 of Daniel 7. And there's a leopard-like beast in verse 6. And this beast depicted in Revelation 13 has the mouth of a lion, has the feet of a bear, and is likened to a leopard. So we see similarities here between this beast of Revelation 13 and the 3 beasts that were depicted in Daniel 7. So then what do these beasts that are listed in Daniel 7 represent? Now we know from history and Bible revelation that the 3 beasts depicted in Daniel 7 represented 3 different nations which ruled the known world at the time in succession. And these 3 were pointed out in Daniel chapter 2. The first was Babylon, which was depicted as a lion. The second that conquered Babylon was Medo-Persia, which was a bear-like beast. And the nation that conquered Medo-Persia was Greece, which represented a leopard-like beast. So the three beasts of Daniel 7 are depicted in Daniel 2 as being three different nations or powers which ruled the known world in succession, one after another. So then this would reveal that the beast of Revelation 13 that has the mouth of a lion, the feet of a bear, and was likened to a leopard must also be a world-ruling power that would arise after these nations have ruled. And also, since this beast is made up of three different parts of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, the leopard, bear, and lion, then this beast of Revelation 13 would have aspects of the kingdoms of Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon within it. That would help identify this beast. So that was characteristic number two. If you look at quote number six, the third characteristic was this beast has 10 horns and 10 crowns upon its horns. So then what do horns represent in scriptural prophecy? We find in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 4, and his brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. So horns here, according to scripture, represents power. Now what would crowns represent? In 2 Kings 11:12, we find, and he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. So the crowns here would represent kingship. So then these 10 horns would represent 10 different powers which are connected with and empowering this beast. And as each horn has a crown, then these 10 crowned horns would represent 10 different kingly powers which uphold and support the beast. Because the beast has 10 horns and 10 crowns upon the horns. So connected with this beast would be 10 different powers that would be kingly, ruling, and would empower or uphold this beast. Now, also included in Daniel chapter 7 is a fourth beast or a fourth world-ruling nation that would arise after the fall of the first three beasts, which was Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And this fourth beast also has 10 horns. Quite interesting. We find this fourth beast in Daniel 7, verse 7. It states, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, we know from history that the world-ruling nation that arose after Greece fell, in fact, that conquered Greece, was Rome. And if you follow the succession in Daniel chapter 2, We know from history that the first ruling nation was Babylon, followed by Medo-Persia, followed by Greece, and then Rome conquered Greece, so followed by Rome. That's Daniel 2. In Daniel 7, these same four world-ruling powers are likened to a lion-like beast, a bear-like beast, a leopard-like beast, and a ten-horned beast. And in Revelation 13, we find the same resemblance. This beast of Revelation 13 has the mouth of a lion, the feet of a bear, like unto a leopard, and has ten horns as well. So who were these ten horns that were upon Rome and that are also upon the beast of Revelation 13? When you look at the Roman Empire, you'll find that it actually had 10 major divisions to the empire. And these 10 divisions were 10 different territories that comprised its empire. The first was the Alemanni, or Alemanni. The second was the Anglo-Saxons. The third was the Burgundians. The fourth was the territory of the Franks. The fifth was the Heruli. The sixth was the Lombards. The seventh was the Ostrogoths. The eighth was the Suevi. The ninth was the Vandals. And the tenth was the Goths. So these ten nations or powers ruled over different territories and developed into what we know of today as Western Europe. So the Roman Empire consisted of exactly ten different regions of power which supported it, which made up its empire. And so we see that this beast of Revelation 13 would arise after the Roman Empire had fallen, and would also be supported or upheld by the same 10 different regions of power located in Western Europe. Isn't it amazing how the Bible brings all of this out and it complies perfectly with established history? That shows you can trust the Bible. So that was the third characteristic. Ten horns with ten crowns, representing the ten different areas within Western Europe. Now in quote number seven, the fourth characteristic was that the dragon gives this beast its power and authority. And so who represents the dragon? In Revelation 12:9, we're told, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So the Bible depicts that this dragon, this power that rules behind the scenes is what gave power to the working of this beast. It's what gave the beast its power and authority and allowed it to rule over the world. So that's what the dragon represents. The fifth characteristic is found in quote number eight, and this characteristic is the beast receives a deadly wound which becomes healed over time. So as this beast is a world ruling power that arises after Rome has fallen, then for it to receive a deadly wound that would be healed signifies that this beast's power would be conquered and almost brought to non-existence, but it instead would revive back to power sometime after the deadly wound was given it. And we'll actually find out more about this deadly wound. But that was the fifth characteristic. The sixth characteristic is that the beast is both a political as well as a religious power. And this is quote number 9. So since the scriptures declare that all the world wonders after the beast, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, then this reveals that the beast wields immense worldwide political, all the world wonders, as well as religious, those that dwell on the earth worship him. This beast wields immense political and religious power over all mankind. So the beast is not just a religious power. It's not just a civil or political power. It's a combination of both. Now, characteristic number 7, if you look at quote number 10, is that this beast commits blasphemy against God. So then what does it mean to blaspheme God? How can you do it? We're told in Ezekiel 20, verse 27, "Thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass," and the trespass was worshiping other gods, "against me." So then one of the ways to blaspheme God is to worship other gods before the Lord. Another way is found in Mark 2, verse 7. "Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" So another way to blaspheme God is to claim that you can forgive sins. Another way the scriptures bring out you can blaspheme against God is found in John 10:33. "The Jews answered him," or Jesus, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So a third way that you can blaspheme God, according to the scriptures, is claiming that you are a god when you're just a man, a simple human being. So these things reveal that the beast commits blasphemy against God by claiming to be worshiping only him, but in actuality, they're worshiping false gods. The beast would also claim to be able to forgive sins, and they would also claim to be God on earth. So that would be how this beast of Revelation 13 blasphemes God. So that was characteristic number 7. Characteristic number 8 is found in quote number 11, and this characteristic is that the beast makes war with and overcomes the saints. So then who are the saints that the beast makes war with? The Bible tells us in Revelation 14, verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So we see that the beast will persecute, they'll make war against, and will overcome those who obey God and Jesus Christ through faith, and who also keep God's commandments. Characteristic number 9 is found in quote number 12. And this characteristic is that the beast rules for 42 months. Now, in Bible prophecy, this isn't talking about a literal month. This is dealing with prophecy, so it's a prophetic month. And in Bible prophecy, each prophetic month has only 30 days, not 31 or 28, but 30 days. And this can be proven in the fact that in Genesis 7:11 and also Genesis 8:4, it states that the floodwaters were upon the earth for 5 months. But in Genesis 7:24, it declares that the flood was upon the earth for 150 days. So if you take 150 days and divide it by 5 months, that would make exactly 30 days for each month. So then when we're dealing with the prophecy of 42 months, then these months would be 30 days each, according to the Bible. And that means that this beast would rule over the known world for 42 times 30 is 1260 prophetic days. That's what 42 months of 30 days comes out to be, 1260. So this beast would rule the known world for exactly 1260 prophetic days. Now, in Bible prophecy, since we're again dealing with prophetic time, this is not a one day of literal time or 24-hour periods, but this would be a prophetic day of time. And in Bible prophecy, each prophetic day actually represents 1 year of literal time. And we find this in Numbers 14, 33, and 4, which states, "And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. And ye shall know the breach of my promise." So, these 40 days represented 40 years. So each day for a year. Also in Ezekiel 4, verses 4 to 6, we're told, "Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel, and when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year." So then as each day in prophecy represents a literal year of time, then since this beast is prophesied to rule over the world for 1260 prophetic days, then this would mean that this beast would rule for exactly 1260 literal years. So 42 months would be 1260 days, and this is prophetic days, so it would represent 1260 literal years. So that's the ninth characteristic to help us identify who this beast is. And the tenth and last characteristic is that this beast has the number 666. And this is quote 13. Now, Revelation 13 verse 18 stated that this beast, this number connected with the beast, is the number of a man. And in Revelation 15:2, it states that it is the number of his name, So this literal number of 666 is somehow connected with the number of a man's name, the numeric number of his name, and this man is connected with this beast. So these are the 10 identifying characteristics of this beast power of Revelation 13. So in order to discover who this beast really is, as well as the mark that's connected with him, then all we have to do is see what particular world-ruling power that arose after the fall of the Roman Empire would manifest all 10 of these characteristics. And then we'll know exactly who this beast is. And this is what we'll begin exploring into next time. Isn't searching through Bible prophecy and finding the answers from the scriptures and from history exciting? You don't have to take anyone's say in the matter. You can do your own research. You can study the scriptures for yourself, comparing it with history, and find the answer yourself. You don't have to trust what anyone tells you. You can go directly to God, and He'll lead and guide you into what the answer is. So again, praise God for His word of life. And thank you, Father, for giving us prophecy so that we can know exactly where we are in the stream of time and see how close we are to the end, that we may get ourselves ready. So these are the 10 characteristics, and next time we'll begin applying each characteristic to see who fits all 10. And so we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. So we hope to see you next Sabbath. And our closing song for today's service is titled, Look for the Waymarks. And those who know this wonderful hymn, please take a verse. Look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one. Down through the ages past the kingdoms four. Where are we standing? Look the waymarks o'er. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er.
First the Assyrian kingdom ruled the world, then Medo-Persia's banners were unfurled, and after Greece held universal sway, Rome seized the scepter. Where are we today? Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, the journey's almost o'er.
Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ and His coming and eternity. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms before. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, the journey's almost o'er.
Amen. Amen indeed. So Babylon's already ruled over the kingdom of Assyria. Medo-Persia's already been here and ruled. Greece conquered Medo-Persia, and then Rome conquered Greece, and then Rome collapsed. Where are we today? Who is this beast power that arose after Rome fell and ruled for 1260 prophetic days? Or 1260 literal years. This is what we're going to be discovering next time. And again, praise God for His Word of Life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You so very much for not leaving us in darkness, although we deserve to be. But thank You for being so loving and compassionate and caring and sending Jesus to be the Word of Life, sending Your Spirit to inspire holy men of old and to write down Your Word. And thank You for preserving the words of the prophets. And allowing us to have their prophetic writings inspired by the Holy Spirit so readily available today compared to how it was in the past. Help us to cherish this word, the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. Help us to view it as Your word written just for us as individuals. Not just written for our neighbor, written for us. Help us to view it as a work of love to try and awaken us to the time of night and to save us from deception and destruction. Thank You, Father, for Your great love in giving us this word of love and for seeking to save us that we might be with You forevermore instead of burning in the lake of fire along with the devil and other wicked. Thank You, Savior, for Your great love in being willing to carry out the plan of our salvation, showing us exactly how we can please God, be in the way of everlasting life, and also working to help others escape from darkness and come into the blazing light of Your word. And thank You, Spirit, for Your great love in applying this word to our hearts, empowering us to live it, and reproving us and correcting us and troubling us when we're not. And thank You for opening our understanding and seeing the word and what it means. Please continue to reveal to us who this beast is. And thank You for inspiring John, the beloved disciple, to write it down so that we can have it today. Help us to get ready to recognize the signs of the times and to see how close the coming of our Savior is and the end of probation. Thank you so much, dear Godhead, for being with us, and please continue to dwell with us and to make us your temple. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. As our dear elder said, if there's any songs, any comments, or scripture song, may you unmute your mic.
May I share some? I wanted to share about the youth study with the prodigal son, but I wasn't able to get the chance. But I might as well can do it right now, but mention another one for another time. The part where the prodigal son turns home and his father welcomes him home and even gives him things for him to wear. It tells what all of them symbolizes. The ring that they put, the robe that they put on him represents the robe of righteousness. The ring they put on his finger is a signal. It symbolizes a signet ring showing statutes in the family. The new shoes they gave him to put on his feet represents servants who wore no shoes and sons who wore shoes. And the feast that they had for him and included the fatted calf is supposed to represent the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all of these are connected with local degrees as well. The fifth degree, which is for the robe, is of conversion in coming in the spirit of obedience to submit to the authority of God. The sixth one is for the ring, is putting resolutions into practice without delay. The seventh degree for the shoes is God's kiss of peace and love and the sinner's restoration to the heavenly family. And the eighth one for the feast is being clothed with righteousness and holiness, having his feet shod with the shoes of the gospel of peace so that he may run away the way of God's commandments. At least that's what all of them were supposed to represent in the story. And the topic was about how the crocodile's reproduction of when, how it lays eggs. It says that crocodiles lay eggs that look similar to chicken eggs, but they're a little longer with a softer shell. They hide their eggs in nests made of rubbish and vegetation, or they bury them in sand. If the nest is made from plant material, it heats up as it decomposes, and this incubates the eggs. Some females guard the nest until the young are hatched. The Nile crocodile lays up to 40 eggs in her sandiness. She buries the eggs just the right depth so they stay in even temperature. both parents guard the eggs from predators for 90 days while they are incubating. When it's time to hatch, the young crocodiles make a loud piping call. Some crocodiles will help the young hatch by carefully cracking the egg with their teeth. The mother removes the sand gently picks up each baby with her teeth, then carries them in a small pouch at the bottom of her mouth. She takes them to a pool area called a nursery. The babies follow the mother about like ducklings and crawl on her head and back. For 2 months, the young are in the nursery, guarded by their parents. The piping call of the young crocodile after hatching is like the repentant son's confession after he was born again. As the mother crocodile gently carries her young, so the father holds him, of the prodigal son, close to his side and brings him home. As buried, lifeless-looking crocodile's eggs hatch with new life, so the son who had seemed like one dead and buried was alive again. So we see here how the crocodiles care for their young. It's sim. The hatching and then coming in out to see the new world is nearly representative to the prodigal son being reborn into the proper direction that he was supposed to live in. And after seeing how his plan ends for becoming rich in the city only led to nothing but ruin, and it woke him up to his senses that he ought to go back home and live the proper life God expected him to live. That seemed the same with us, as when we preach the gospel that people may have the chance of hearing it, then they can have the chance of being reborn, but with its spirit, the spirit of the Holy Spirit, and having Jesus in their lives, that they may have a chance of knowing him better and living the righteous life that he wished for them to live. So as long as we keep on preaching the gospel, as we're helping people hatch out a new life, they even can spread to the young ones and their children that their lives may be born, and that when they grow up, they can be able to have Christ in their lives, and they'll always have them as their teacher, their protector, and many more throughout their livelihoods. You even remember the story of how Jesus said that to Nicodemus that a man must be born again, but he doesn't mean out of his mother's womb again. He meant in spiritual life, that whoever believes in Christ and the gospel is told to them, their life will actually be born new. In other words, born with him in their lives is to guide them in whatever they do and wherever they go. And that's the comment I want to give.
Well, dear ones, we have ended our meetings. I just want to say a Sabbath blessing to all the dear brethren that came in and already was in. I was not able to greet everyone. May you all have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath, dear ones, and God bless. If you have any things you would like to share, you can unmute mic.
Yes, I have a couple things to share. Many of you remember when Sister Joan was admitted to the hospital last month. And through the course of that, there were several different home health agencies that took over her care when she was released. One of the care agencies had sent over a nurse who had turned out to be an Adventist, and she was part of a church that had not yet joined the conference but was intending to do so. Mom or Michelle or Adele had given her the True Church of God booklet. And the next time she came over to see Mom, she was all excited about it. She wanted to know who wrote the material. They were told that it was Michelle's husband, me. Oh, Michelle, thank you. And she goes, is there any chance I could meet with them or anything like that? And they said, well, yeah, he's coming here in 2 weeks. So she read the book or parts of the book. She had shared it with the elder that was taking care of their group. And she asked if I would be willing to speak at her church group. And I said, well, thank you so much for the invitation. Let me pray about it and I'll get back with you. So I prayed about it and I was impressed that this is definitely an open door. It's not going to come again. We're not going to be here this much longer. In fact, we're planning to get a U-Haul on Sunday the 8th of October and to move Mom to Oregon on the 9th of October. And so I contacted her yesterday and told her that I would consider it a privilege to come and speak to their group. So she conferred with her elder. She said, yes, we would love to have you. She wanted to know the opening text of my sermon and so on. Anyways, that's coming up this next Sabbath. So please keep that in prayer. I was impressed to give the sermon on Christ and His church. And so if we can plant the seed in their hearts that they have salvation in Christ, not in the church, not in any man or group of men, and that they need to follow Christ wherever He leads them, then that's going to go a great way into letting them understand the loud cry and other present truth doctrine. So thank you for keeping that in prayer. The room here will be open. It's not going to be closed. But we greatly appreciate your prayer in that regard. And also for the move that will happen the next day. So praise God. Things are quite busy. They're moving forward. And God works in mysterious ways, but it's always in the aspect of trying to seek and to save the lost.
Praise the Lord. Elder Rao, would that be recorded?
I'm not sure. They did mention that it is going to be broadcasted live, so it may be recorded just on that basis.
Okay, that would be wonderful, even though we're not there, to be able to see the blessing.
Amen, amen. It's, I mean, the devil still has a week to try and stop it, but God is greater, and he can definitely prevent all the barriers and all of the attempts to try and derail the service from taking place. He can definitely alter all of those attempts. But it's something I never thought would happen, and here it is scheduled to happen. And, you know, I want to be able to lay a foundation so that they will be able to understand the truth. And if that foundation can be laid, then they'll be able to understand the truth when it comes to them later. They've also invited us to stay after church. And so there may be a lot of questions that are going to be asked at that point. And it may lead into that greater understanding of present truth being given. But if the foundation can be laid, then the seeds are planted, the Spirit can work, and they can be led to follow Christ wherever he leads them. So, again, thank you for your prayers, and I'll see if I can get a recording of it. We'll see what happens.
Well, Brother Day, we need you. Keep looking up.
Somebody talking to me?
Yeah, we cannot do without you giving us that last song so we can go home.
that last push over the edge, huh?
Thank you so much for everything, Brother Day. We love you.
Love you too. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking. King of...